God's word speaks to us this evening from the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. This is God's word to us this evening. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, for you who were never in labor, because more are the women of the desolate woman, more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundation with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is God's word. I don't know if you realize how much history Carol and I have with this community of believers, the Faith Christian Reformed Church. Carol, of course, was raised in this church. Her parents were Jess and Eleanor Herringa. So not only did she come under the preaching of the word, but she also had her catechism instruction, as well as making public profession of faith here before this congregation. Now, I grew up as a member of the Beverly Christian Reformed Church, but after Carol and I were married, I became a member here. At that time, I was in the seminary, so some of my practical education included going to your council meetings, as well as some elder and deacon meetings. So in that way, you also had an impact on our lives. And now after 40 years of active ministry, Carol and I are glad that we are back as members of this congregation. As I look back, I want to say I thank God for you. You are a community of believers. You are deeply committed to the Reformed faith. I am grateful that you continue to worship a sovereign, triune God faithfully without compromise. You work hard to live the world and life view of the Reformed faith, knowing and trusting that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord of all of life. As a congregation, there's no doubt that you love the Word of God, and that is evident that your pastors have been men with the gifts of discernment, leadership, shepherding, and preaching. And I think we all give God thanks for each one of them. I want to thank God for your commitment to Christian education. I want to thank God for your cooperative efforts to help those in need, for your generosity in giving to the various causes of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to commend you for your love for one another, all of which you see is a very powerful and faithful witness to generations past and present. And in many ways, you have understood the true essence of the gospel that Paul wrote about in Galatians 5, verse 6, that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. You know, there are several ways that Scripture envisions the church on earth. And one of those ways is to see the church as a fortified citadel. After all, what indicates strength and permanence more than a citadel? There's something noble, there's something grand, there's something imposing about a church that has been so stable and so enduring in a neighborhood like our own here. And this beautiful building adds to that impression. You know, I have walked around this building when no one was here, and I have admired its architecture, I have admired its practicality, and really the peace of this sacred place. So I remember the call of the psalmist when he said, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her tower, consider well her ramparts, view her citadel, and you may tell of them to the next generation." Psalm 48. That's part of the joy I have as one of the members of your church. Pride in what has been built here. To view the view of this building and to reflect upon the work of ministry that is being carried on here gives witness to each generation of God's goodness and of your commitment. In that way, these stones do mean something, like the stones at Bethel or the stones in the River of Jordan. But now, what is God saying in the chapter that we have read together, Isaiah 54? What is God saying to his people, whether it be the Jews at the time of the exile or the church in this time of such a secular culture? Well, God is saying, be ready. Be ready. For things are about to change. Upon the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, which was prophesied in chapter 53, Isaiah is now prophesying that God is going to restore his people to the promised land. And in this chapter, God uses the images of a restored family to describe what is going to happen to his people. During this year of exile, and it was a short time, like it said twice in this chapter, for just a moment, Israel had been like a barren, desolate widow bearing the shame of such a condition. It was exiled like a woman deserted, feeling the shame and humiliation that comes from being childless. But now, in the midst of their distress, which was due to their adulterous relationship with other gods, the Lord God at that time abandoned her because of his anger. He rejected her and left her alone in Babylon. He turned his face away from her. But now we see in verse 5 that God identifies himself as her husband and now will act with great compassion, everlasting kindness, unfailing love, and covenantal peace to bring her back to her homeland. This change from punishment to forgiveness, from desertion to embrace, from anger to empathy, from having a few to many, will result in their need to enlarge their tent. You see, their tents will be their dwelling when they return, for the homeland has been desolated. Their homeland has been totally destroyed. And so when they come back, their first dwellings will be their tent. And so God instructs them for the need to lengthen their cords and strengthen their stake. Indeed, that's another image of the church, you see. It is to be like a tent rather than a tower or rather than a citadel. We must never forget that the church is not to be a permanent fixture in this world. John Calvin wrote in his commentary on this text that, and I quote, "The church does not cease to be conveyed from one place to another. It has no stable or permanent habitation. In short, its solid firmness is such that it surpasses the best fortified citadels. Relying on the invincible power of God, it scorns all danger. On the one hand, it resembles tents because earthly wealth, forces, and strength are not its support." Unquote. You see, we must recognize that our existence as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ has indicated God's commitment to us rather than our commitment to Him. And I say that because oftentimes I feel that when we build these beautiful sanctuaries and we carry on ministry, we have this tendency to worry about finances and worry about attendance and worry about other things as though the church depended on the things of this world for existence, rather than on the blessings of God. And when that happens, we can fall into a rather cautious and guarded and defensive posture. And then these walls become too thick, too stiff, and too unbendable. Let us never forget that this church is here because of the work of the Holy Spirit and because of the power of the Word of God and because God has blessed us with resources that allow us to carry on the ministry that reaches far beyond these walls. Now, even though historically we have a deep and solid foundation theologically and confessionally, God still commands us to do two things: lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. It would be a sad day if we believe that when we built this church structure, that it was the culmination of our work, or even the zenith of our church's experience. I mean, God forbid us if we begin to think that just existing is accomplishment enough, or that maintaining the status quo will make sure that we are around for many more years. God expects that even permanent tents to do some changing. So let us strengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes. I remember that after Mr. Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood died, they showed a scene from one of his TV programs in which he tried to put up a modern-day camping tent, which only had internal plastic rods. It had no cords. It had no stakes. And his efforts were a disaster. This was on live TV. His efforts were a disaster. He tried and he tried and he tried to get that thing to stand up to no avail. For without cords and without stakes, it just kept imploding in on itself. I mean, it was really funny. It was really funny to watch. And we found out that on that day in that neighborhood, there was some anger. Mr. Rogers got mad. In fact, he got so mad that he took the tent and he threw it on the floor. Disgusted. So it's important that we understand that we have a tent with cords. A cord, of course, is something that is made from weaving together many individual strings or strands of fibers. The more strands or fibers we add, the stronger and stronger the cord becomes. In Isaiah's day, the cords were attached to these poles, and then canvas or blankets would be thrown over them, which gave the tent its size and its shape. Now imagine all the little cords and strands that have gone into making up our cords over the years. Every individual that gave something of themselves to this church. All the elders and deacons and pastors who gave leadership. All the organists and pianists, people at the tech table, all those who are giving leadership and catechism, teaching, leading the various societies. All the money that has gone into buildings and ministry. All the good and all the sad events of our lives. All the traditions and customs that have developed over the years. I mean, somehow all of that has been woven together and it makes up our cords. And now God says to you, lengthen them. Lengthen those cords. Now, I'm not sure how we are to do that, other than to say that we must be open now to new challenges and new ideas and new experiences. We must continue to weave more and more strands to our already existing cords so that our tent encompasses more and more space, ready to welcome more and more souls. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about another building project. I'm talking about the fact that we have to take some risk. Given the urgency of the times to expand our ministry in sharing the gospel and meeting the needs of more people. This is necessary because God indicates here in Isaiah 54 that He's going to be bringing many, many more people under the canopy of His kingdom, under His kingdom's tent. They're going to be attracted by His grace. They're going to be attracted by His compassion. They're going to be attracted by the peace that He offers. They're going to be attracted by His power. And all of that will be manifested through us. Through us. So lengthening our cords indicate that we're going to be prepared, that we're going to be ready when these changes begin, when God begins to truly move in restoring His people into the kingdom. Now, a second thing that God commands us to do is to strengthen our stakes. A tent needs stakes that are driven deep down into the earth in order to hold it down when the storms begin to come. One thing that should be clearly evident over the years is the strength of our stakes. For have we not weathered some storms together? Now, what might those stakes be? Well, from my perspective, they are such things as our commitment to the Word of God, our confessional standards, our reform world and life view, our covenant with other churches referred to as the Christian Reformed denomination, and our love and unity as a fellowship of believers. Now, with these stakes driven into the lasting foundation of Jesus Christ, we have not just survived some of these storms of liberalism or modernism or secularism, but we are thriving in expressing love and using God-given talents and spiritual gifts in ministry, maintaining the unity in spite of differences. It's very evident in our congregation. But it is also evident that some of those stakes are weakening. Theological understanding and denominational ties don't seem to be as important as they used to be. There's a growing indifference to Bible study. So far, we have about 5 men that come to the men's Bible study group. We hope there will be more. Obviously, there's a decline in church attendance, and the busyness of our lives are affecting our prayer and devotional life. All of that just indicates that our stakes are not as strong as they should be. And that means that we are putting our tent at risk. So God challenges us to strengthen our stakes. For example, try to find the important balance between knowledge and experience in your journey. And that means we have to be discerning Christians, knowing God's Word, so that we can apply it to situations and experiences that may be helpful or may be damaging to our spiritual life. Try also to be discerning as to what is important in your life, your family life. For I know that there is tension between church and sports. And I know there is tension between worship and work. So we must lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes, always within the perimeters of God's word. The storms of life are going to get worse. The winds of ungodly change will increase. The flood of materialism will rise. The fire of intolerance will creep closer. And that is why our times call for more sacrifice and deeper commitments and a clear understanding that Christ's love can embrace far more than what we ever thought possible. So, God is going to act. Having turned once in anger, having abandoned his wife, he now says, come, and I'm going to deal with you with love, compassion, and peace. So strengthen your stakes so that we will not only survive, but thrive. Amen.